We just sang about the morning star. And I didn't know we were going to sing that, but that's just such a beautiful name for Christ, isn't it? The morning star rising, okay, in what was a dark sky, but showing the way ahead. I'm just touched by the beauty of that this morning as we come to what is a very difficult passage. And this comes with a government health warning, so if you're feeling uncomfortable already, it's going to get even more uncomfortable, because I believe it's going to throw a light on ourselves which will make us feel awkward and uncomfortable. Because I believe there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. You know, our calendar is sprinkled, isn't it, with memories of betrayal. In 10 days' time, we'll have the Ides of March. Beware Caesar. Brutus is behind you to stab you. The 5th of November will come, and we'll celebrate Guy Fawkes Night with bonfires and fireworks. But in the midst of that story, one of the conspirators betrayed the rest of the group. Otherwise, Parliament would have been blown up. And our media, don't our media just absolutely love stories of betrayal? In the last fortnight, we've been hearing about Jeremy Corbyn. Was he a communist spy for Czechoslovakia? Some of you who are longer in tooth will remember the Cambridge spies. Philby, Blunt, McLean. I'm trying to remember the fourth one without looking at my notes. And Burgess. And there's that lingering question, was there a fifth who betrayed? And if you're a football fan, you know all too well about the chance of Judas for any player who's transferred to a arch-rival football team. Sol Campbell experienced that when he moved from Tottenham to Arsenal. You know, any list of betrayers, Judas is right up there at the top. Right up there at the top. And a little bit later, as we celebrate communion, the words of betrayal are right there in the heart of the story. On the night Jesus was betrayed. Now, I've been teaching the best part of 30 years, and not once have I taught a student with the name Judas. It's not a popular name. You can't name a child Judas in Switzerland. The name is banned. My son, Tristan, was born in France. We had to take his name to the registrar for his approval. If the registrar in France doesn't like the name and thinks that that child might be mocked for the rest of its life, they'll ban the name as well. And I started searching on, and the most recent figures I got for the United States in 2016 were there only 23 boys who were named Judas out of all that vast number of births in 2016, which meant it was the 4,366th most popular name. The name speaks for itself. And this passage is full of an unbelievable amount of passion and potential. You know, there are lots of avenues I could go down this morning, and the layman and the theologian have done all of this. Was Judas just simply a tool in God's hands, or did Judas have any free will? Now, there's a question for this morning. Was Judas set up to fail? Was Judas possessed? How do we reconcile the fact that Matthew's given us one account of Judas's death, and the book of Acts gives us another account? How do we work that one out? And finally, where is Judas now? Is Judas in heaven, or is he in hell? These are great questions. They can be legitimately asked. And a quick search of a book or the internet will reveal a wide spectrum of views and opinions on this. But I don't believe that's what I'm being asked to speak on this morning. Sorry to disappoint you. My task today is to try to work out what would Matthew be saying to us if he were here this morning? What's the most important part of this story that Matthew wants to drive home to us? And I think it's significant, isn't it? This comes right on the coattails of the betrayal that Peter made in our story last week. The denial that Peter made. And I think Matthew is holding this up to us today to contrast the differences. What do we do when we mess up? Because guess what? We're going to mess up. We are going to fail. We're going to tumble into sin. What do we do when that happens? For those of you who might be coming fresh to this story, you might not know too much about why Judas betrayed our Lord. Everything started off so well, didn't it? Judas was picked by our Lord Jesus to be part of his intimate circle of disciples. Judas was going to travel around the length and breadth of Judea for 3.5 years. Judas was going to see all those miracles that our Lord performed. He was going to hear all those sermons and messages. He was going to be commissioned by our Lord to go out and to take the very good news he'd been hearing about to those who hadn't heard. Everything seemed to start off so well. And in terms of how does he compare, he's right up there with Peter, James, and John. Where they went, he went. Where Jesus went, he went. He watched, he saw, he observed. He had a ringside seat of every intimate detail that our Lord was involved in for those 3.5 years. You don't get much closer than that. And there's even a sense that Judas was given a leadership role. The band of disciples had a small purse, a pocket of money, which they used to meet their needs. And who administered that? It was none other than Judas himself. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not tempted to ask somebody to look after my money who I don't trust. But they trusted Judas. There's not even a hint that any of the other disciples suspected him. So why did Judas betray our Lord? Perhaps it was for the money. 30 pieces of silver. The price you would have to pay if you accidentally killed a slave. It would take about 5 or 6 weeks to earn the money to pay back. It's not a lot of money. But we know, because later John tells us, that Judas has had his hand in the communal purse. He'd been stealing from it. And we see from his reaction when there is the anointing of Jesus with the breaking of that alabaster jar that cost a year's salary, we saw the sort of fake horror that Judas has about the waste of that money. Money meant a lot to Judas. Did he do it for the money? Perhaps he wanted to force Jesus to act. Jesus had said he could call down legions of angels. There are these Romans in the country. We don't want them here. Let's get rid of them. Call down those angels. Let's deliver the Jews from that oppression. Perhaps Judas betrayed our Lord out of fear. The net was closing in around Jesus. The authorities were getting organized now. And maybe the only chance for Judas to save his skin was to betray the Lord Jesus himself. Another possibility, he did it because his vision differed from that of Jesus. And as we go through any of the gospel stories, we find that the disciples didn't really get what Jesus meant about the kingdom of God. It all started off really well, so powerfully. We think, and Judas must have thought, this is the solution. This is what's going to happen. We're going to be delivered out of the oppressive regime that the Romans had over the country. But Jesus' message increasingly became one of love. Turning the other cheek. Going the extra mile. This didn't sound like the revolution that perhaps Judas was hoping for or expecting. The Messiah that Jesus was showing himself to be wasn't the vision of a Messiah that Judas thought. And perhaps he was disappointed and disillusioned in it, all of this. And I think if there's any way to understand Judas at all, it's looking at this. Maybe he really felt that Jesus had let him down. In his own twisted way, he felt that he could justify this act of treachery. But is that really so very different from the way we feel that God has let us down? And let's not be afraid to ask that question of ourselves. When has God let us down? Maybe it comes from the shattered dreams and the fond hopes that have never been realized. For other, it comes from a failed marriage or children that haven't walked with the Lord. Maybe God's disappointed us because we felt we'd been going down one path, that was the path that God was taking us on, and then the path has fizzled out, or it's even been blocked. Maybe God's disappointed you because you've prayed and prayed and prayed for that loved one, only to end up going to their funeral. Maybe God's disappointed you deep inside because he hasn't lived up to what you think is his end of the bargain. Let's face it, God often fails to live up to our expectations. Sometimes he simply doesn't do what we think he ought to do. We've certain standards of this God of the universe, and he doesn't always meet them. Let's not be afraid to ask those questions of when God disappoints us. But whatever the reason behind Judas's betrayal, the Bible is silent on it. We don't know the full reasons behind it. And Matthew never got a chance to ask Judas, why did you do that? Why did you do that? But I want to paint a little picture of what David so well read earlier, of what the scene might have been. Because it's not a very flattering scene, is it? The disciples have fled. Only John and Peter are hanging around on the edges, observing at a distance what's going on. Matthew's gone, and Matthew's description of what's happened must have been hard for him because he's confessing his own weakness, his own betrayal of the Lord in all of this. Judas has had a busy few hours. It's early on the Friday morning, sometime between midnight and Friday morning, sunrise. The Jews, they finished with Jesus. Jesus has met with Annas, he's met with Caiaphas, and the conclusion they've come to is, this is a blasphemer. He must die. They haven't the authority. The Sanhedrin hasn't got the capacity or the authority to commit Jesus to death. They have to take him to Pontius Pilate. Only Pilate can order the death of our Lord. There's movement. There's noise. There's a clatter as the group move away towards the Praetorium where Pilate had his palace. And in the shadow, one man, now forgotten, watches, his face strained, his eyes puffy, his head slightly bowed. It's been a longest night for him, the longest night of all. How many hours has it been? Has it been 6 hours since that Last Supper? Has it been 7 hours? Who knows? After he left, he went to the chief priests and the elders and he discussed the final arrangements for betraying Jesus, and then it was that short walk out of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, up into the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a kerfuffle, there's a little bit of fighting, there's a kiss, and the disciples flee. In his hands are those 30 silver coins. He's probably not counted them. He hasn't got that inclination now. Nobody's noticed him till now. He was yesterday's news. No one's interested in a traitor. Through the long night he waited, hanging around, wondering what was going to happen. What did he expect? We don't know for sure. But if at midnight Judas wanted Jesus dead, by the morning he'd certainly changed his mind. The memories are flooding back. He's had time to reflect on everything Jesus has said. Those jokes the disciples used to have together. The miracles he'd observed. The face on Jairus' daughter when she's raised from the dead. How Peter responded when he was walking on water and he thought, I wasn't expecting this. Those 30 baskets of bread left over after the feeding of the 5,000. All of those memories flooding back into his mind. He's beginning to feel overwhelmed. This is too much for him to bear. And then the rumor comes. Then the announcement's made. They've condemned Jesus to die. They condemned Jesus to die. For a moment there's the commotion. Maybe Jesus is moved and maybe Judas could actually see our Lord. And maybe they looked at one another for one last moment. Who knows? But in that moment, that realization came upon Judas that he'd made a terrible mistake. He'd made the greatest mistake of his life. He must find some way of doing something about it. Some of you will know I teach, and this is heading towards exam season at the moment. My year 10s have got their mocks in about 2.5 weeks' time. My year 11s have got their final GCSEs when May starts. And one of the things we have to do, apart from whipping them to make sure they do some revision, but is also to guide them into how to revise, and guess what? What to do if you make a mistake. Multiple choice questions now. I never had to teach that. They just had to write short answers. Now they've got multiple choice questions. What do you do? I think I'll answer A on this one. And then a few minutes later, no, it wasn't A. What do I do now? Yes, you put a cross through it, and then you put a circle around the next one. All well and good. What about a little bit more reflection? You think, I've put C, but really A was right, but I've crossed it out. What do I do? Well, there's a technique for what you have to do under exam conditions for that. Oh, that life was so simple that you could correct everything by putting a cross through it. There's a message there, isn't there? Oh, that life was so simple. Schools, by and large, speaking of a limited experience of schools, by and large, don't say very much to students about what to do when things go wrong. If it's a far-sighted school, they might actually quote a little bit of Winston Churchill. Success isn't final. Failure isn't fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. Those words would have been lost, completely lost on Judas, because he's gone way beyond that. What did David read to us? He said that Judas was absolutely full of remorse. An overwhelming sense of remorse. If you still use the King James Version, the King James Version says he repented himself. What does that actually mean? It means, in the words of Matthew Henry, that while Judas reflected on these things, he was filled with deep, deep, deep anguish, grief, and indignation at himself. Now, this is painful. This is painful to us because we've been in the same spot. I'd be very surprised if there's not one of us here who hasn't had one of those moments, that realization where everything has gone wrong and it's our fault. And we want the ground to open up. We want to turn the clock back 30 seconds. We want to take those words back that we've said which have hurt and cut to the bone. We've had that same moment. We cry. We cry. What have I done? What have I done? Perhaps there are going to be public consequences of what you have done. Definitely there's going to be personal shame through it. We've been found out. We've lied. We've offended. We've kept secrets. We've gone beyond what is acceptable to the society around us. And we hate ourselves and we hate our actions. We hit rock bottom. Judas hit rock bottom. No words can begin to adequately express how we feel at those moments. We're sorry. We're really sorry. We're really, really sorry. But that doesn't even begin to express what is going on inside. In a final throw of the dice, Judas gets those 30 coins, silver coins, and he takes them back to the elders and the Sanhedrin, and he says, look, can you change your decision? You know, I didn't really mean it. I worked for 4 years with another missionary called Tony, who would often tell this story to some of the students. When Tony was very young, he loved art, absolutely loved art, and every week he stole one of the coloured pencils from the art class. He built up the complete set of 20 coloured pencils, and then he stole an empty box to keep them in. His art teacher never found out. And then Tony grew up, he came to the Lord, he went to the mission field, and he couldn't get out of his mind that box of pencils. Do you know what he did? He sent them back to the art department of his school. Don't think they really got it. But he liberated himself of that daily reminder that he had of his sinful past. And we do try to pay back when we fail. And that's exactly what Judas tried to do, but to no avail. And then after all that he said and done, we remarkably hear these clear words of truth. I have sinned. I have betrayed an innocent man. There's that stark clarity that he gets and he sees it. I have sinned. I have betrayed an innocent man. So far, so good, we think. There's confession. There's acknowledgement of who Jesus really is. And where does he take all of this? He takes it to the authorities. He takes it to the religious leaders. He takes it to those who oversee the implementation of the law. They had no faith in Jesus. They themselves were full of anger and hate. They would have betrayed Jesus if they could have done. There was bitterness. There was jealousy there. This was the last place Judas was going to find any forgiveness at all. In the end, Judas goes to the law, he goes to the authority, and he tries to find some form of comfort from it all. And he finds none. They say to him, get out of here. Get out of here. You've done your business. We want nothing to do with you now. They left Judas to wallow in his guilt and his sin. There are lots of religious people in this world who will have a conscience, who will be aware of the times when they fail and when they sin. And they'll go to their religious leaders and they will say, what do I have to do? And their religious leaders might say to them, if they have a conscience as well, they'll say, you've got to go on this holy pilgrimage. Or you've got to make this sacrifice. Or you've got to say this number of prayers, and then you'll be all right. Or maybe those religious leaders don't recognize the sin for really what it is and the weight of it, and they treat it too lightly and say, that's all right. You'll be okay. And they're doing exactly the same as the religious leaders in our story. They're saying, go, get out of here. Work it out yourself. That's your problem. Do you know, being full of remorse and regret only took Judas so far. He never found peace. He never found the forgiveness he was looking for. It's not enough to feel bad. It's not enough to feel really, really bad. We have to go to the one who's able to offer complete, total, perfect forgiveness, who's able to restore us, who's able to build us back up, who's able to say, "You are my child, you are redeemed, you are cleansed." We don't see Judas repenting before God. We don't see Judas going back to Jesus and saying, "I've made a mistake, I'm asking your forgiveness, cleanse me, help me so that I don't do it again." We don't see that. Do you know, Matthew, in telling this story, he's juxtaposing the story of Peter on the one hand with the story of Judas. Peter, we're going to read later, is restored. He finds that forgiveness. Judas never does. He never does. And then he makes a worse decision. He turns his back on God completely. He's heard everything Jesus has said about forgiveness and grace, and he turns his back on it. He's heard all those messages, and he says, "They're lies." He thinks, "What I've done is the most atrocious, diabolical thing I could possibly have done. How could anybody forgive me? God can't forgive me. There's no way back." Two weeks ago, we heard about a frog on the shoulder, didn't we? How Satan can whisper into our ear. We've already been told in Scripture that Satan had entered Judas twice by this moment in time. Maybe Satan was on Judas's shoulder right now and said to him, "You're terrible. You're worthless. Look at what you've done. God cannot forgive you. You're better off dead. You're better off dead." And there's no way at this point in time Judas has got the strength of character to go back either to Jesus or to try to get some comfort from his from the fellow disciples. And he's on his own. He's completely on his own. And the options available to him reduce to just one. And he takes his life. This is the dark side of the story. Judas ended up taking his own life just a few hours before our Lord himself. Judas sees all the mayhem and the chaos of Friday. And he never sees the joy and the celebration of the first Easter Sunday. He comes that close. He comes that close. So what does Matthew want us to do with this message this morning? I don't think Matthew wants us to wonder and ponder about the eternal destiny of Judas. I don't think that's the message this morning from this. I think Matthew wants to speak to us who are alive, whose eternal destiny is perhaps not yet sure. He wants to remind us of this danger of being so close to Jesus and yet being so far away. Let's just reflect carefully, very carefully, on these two areas. First of all, we can be as close to Jesus as a disciple, and yet be lost. And yet be lost. Judas had heard the gospel of grace from its author. He'd seen the power of it demonstrated time and time again. He'd been part of sharing it with those who hadn't heard. And yet, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. I spent my first 21 years in a church, thinking this was the right place to be. I don't know how many messages I heard, but I didn't get it. I knew the liturgy. I knew the songs. I was a chorister. But I didn't get the central truth. Secondly, I think Matthew wants us to search our hearts about how we deny and betray the Lord ourselves. We do it. We do it. Every time we cross over the street because we can see in the distance there's somebody who's a homeless person asking for help, we cross over because we don't want to engage. We're betraying our Lord. When we're watching material that we know we shouldn't watch, we're betraying the Lord. When the words we use cut and bite, we're betraying the Lord. Judas had been a private sinner and a private hypocrite. The lips he used to praise God were the same lips he used to curse in his heart. The hands he had used to distribute food were the same hands that he used to steal from the purse. Are we so very different in our private sins, the way we betray the Lord? There's no doubt that the love of money for Judas was greater than his love of the Lord. Are we so very different in the way we use the resources God has given us? Thirdly, Judas tried to make God into his image, to make up his own version of who he thought the Messiah was. Do we try to put God into our box, to do things the way we want him to do? Are we so very different from Judas? If we're brutally honest, and there is absolutely no other way to be than brutally honest, we will recognize that there is sin in us and that we have betrayed the Lord, just as Judas has betrayed the Lord. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? I think there are four options. The first three, ones that Judas took. You can run to the authorities and try and find solace there. You might come to church and you might think singing the songs and saying the words is enough. And Judas found out that it wasn't. He never found any peace or reconciliation or true forgiveness. We can try and make up for our own mistakes. We can try and give back the money. But you know, you can't unring a bell. You can't undo a sin. We can give in to despair. We can just wallow in it and let it overspill into us and constrain us and grow like a cancer in us. And we'll never, ever, ever find relief. Or, we can attach ourselves to Jesus. We can attach ourselves to the one who offers complete, perfect forgiveness for every time we have betrayed him, for every time we have sinned, for every time we have messed up, whether it's a big mess up or a small mess up. We need to know that there is someone who will hear us, even though we've committed the most awful of sins. There is one who will hear us and will take our sins and deal with our sins and deliver us from those sins. It is the Lord. It is the Lord Almighty. You know, this passage is so beautiful and relevant, not because it highlights our betrayals, not because it highlights our lies, not because it highlights our sins, because it reveals the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel. John knew that story, and he puts to words what I think are profound for us and so applicable. If we confess our sins, not some of them, all of them, little ones, big ones. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Not some of them, all of them. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. This is the good news. This is the good news. We can know forgiveness. We can know restoration. We can know there is hope. And if you feel God has been speaking to you through this morning, there's an opportunity. There's always an opportunity to pray that through afterwards, on my left, your right, with people who will just hear you and guide you and share with you and minister the love of Christ to you. Don't sit there in the pew and be so close and yet so far.